Welcome into worship with St. Luke's Woodland for the 25th of October, 21st Sunday after Pentecost. If you were here with us last week for our very first shared home communion on Zoom, please know that we're going to make some technical adjustments and try it again. On November 22nd, we'll be celebrating Reign of Christ Sunday. And then, if all goes well, we will do shared home communion again at Christmas time. You can get all of the details in our weekly e-newsletter, and you can also find information on our website. In the meantime, we'll be praying morning prayer with Eucharistic readings and lots of people sharing in the leadership of this worship service. I'm Karen Sheldon. I'm the interim rector. And if you're new to St. Luke's like I am, please know that you will find a warm welcome here. We want to get to know you. So please follow any of the links at our website to contact us or to sign up for our weekly email. And whether you're new or you're a regular, you can always use the link at our website to make an offering to support the mission and ministries of St. Luke's. We are so glad you're with us today.
Send out your light and your truth, that they may lead me and bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Psalm 43, verse 3.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, increase in us the gifts of faith, hope, and charity, and that we may obtain what you promise, make us love what you command. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. And now let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on us. Forgive us all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life.
Almighty God, look graciously on the people of St. Luke's Church. Be with us in this season of transition. Walk with us and guide us that we may be genuine in our self-reflection, tireless in our commitment, patient in our discernment, loving in our communion, open in our search, and daring in our faith. We thank you for the gifts, talents, and skills with which you have blessed us. We thank you for the experiences that have brought us to this moment. Help us accept change as a gift of your direction for our journey in this transition. Instill in us a vision for our parish, that guided by your Holy Spirit, we will be united in love and joyfully accomplish this mission. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
A reading from Deuteronomy. Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Saigah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb, and the plain that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. The Lord said to him, This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. Then Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab at the Lord's command. He was buried in a valley in the lands of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his burial place to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His sight was unimpaired, and his vigor had not abated. The Israelites wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the period of mourning for Moses was ended. Joshua, son of Nun, was full of spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. And the Israelites obeyed him, doing as the Lord had commanded Moses. Never since then has there arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unequaled for all signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his servants and his entire land, and for all the mighty deeds and all the terrifying displays of power that Moses performed in the sight of Israel. The word of the Lord.
Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our refuge from one generation to another. Before the mountains were brought forth, or the land and the earth were born, from age to age you are God. You turn us back to the dust and say, Go back, O child of earth. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You sweep us away like a dream, we fade away suddenly like the grass. In the morning it is green and flourishes, in the evening it is dried up and withered. Return, O Lord, how long will you tarry? Be gracious to your servants. Satisfy us by your loving kindness in the morning, so that we rejoice and be glad all the days of our life. Make us glad by the measure of the days that you have afflicted us, and the years in which we have suffered adversity. Show your servants your works, and your splendor to their children. May the graciousness of the Lord our God be upon us. Prosper the work of our hands. Prosper our handiwork. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully mistreated at Philippi, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God, in spite of great opposition. For our appeal does not spring from deceit, or impure motives, or trickery. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak not to please mortals, but to please God, who tests our hearts. As you know, and as God is our witness, we never came with words of flattery or with the pretext for greed. Nor did we seek praise from mortals, whether from you or from others. Though we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nurse tenderly caring for her own children. So deeply do we care for you, that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question, "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. All of today's scriptures are focused on power and how the leaders of the people of God have used power. It seems like a timely topic for us right now. Moses is said to have performed mighty deeds, all the terrifying displays of power. Of course, that was said in his eulogy at the end of Deuteronomy. In earlier texts, Moses is much more humble in his conversations with God. In the first letter to the Thessalonians, the oldest text of the New Testament, Paul writes of himself as part of a team and speaks of their power as gentle, tender like a nurse, trustworthy, deeply caring, determined to share not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. That's the power of mutual affection. Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, seems to use what I can only call jujitsu in his legal conversation with the Pharisees, who were scholars of the law of Moses. Matthew's Jesus uses the inherent instability of domination power, to which the Pharisees were subject under the Roman Empire. Matthew's Jesus uses that instability in a debate over interpreting religious law. He frames righteousness not in legal terms, but in relational terms. He says that the moral duty of God's people is love of God first, and that love for neighbor is like love of God. Every one of us is made in the image and likeness of God. We are duty-bound by our baptismal vows to love God by seeking and serving Christ in every human being. So as we come closer to the end of this liturgical year, and that Sunday when we celebrate the reign of Christ, Christ's transforming power bringing forth a world of peace, we are also, again, making political decisions about how we want to live in the here and now. When Matthew's Jesus says that loving God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind is like loving your neighbor as yourself, he is marrying together the most famous traditional religious commandment with words from a tiny part of Leviticus, which is about not how we feel, but how we act in a holy community. And in that holiness code of Leviticus chapter 19, it says that we shall be holy because the Lord our God is holy. It says we won't render unjust judgment. It says we'll be honest. It says that we won't be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but we'll judge our neighbor with justice. It says we won't be slanderers among our people. It says we won't profit by the blood of our neighbor. It says we won't have hate in our heart toward anyone of our kin. It says we will reprove our neighbor or incur guilt for ourselves. It says we won't take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of our people. It says, quoting now, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's the legal code that Jesus is quoting to the Pharisees right alongside the greatest commandment ever taught by Moses. Somehow the Israelites were able to love the law of Moses and still go out and commit genocide in seizing the promised land right after Moses died. Even though Leviticus goes on to command loving foreigners as citizens, Joshua led the people into the promised land, killed the residents, seized their territory, and recorded the whole thing as God's will. The distinction seems to hinge on who they counted as their people, their neighbor, their kin. It's no part of my worldview, but it is a worldview that still has great power, that some people are our people and some people are not. And that is espoused by people I know and love, even now, my people. Because in my worldview, by my baptismal vow, every human being is my kin. Even the ones who would kill me for my own good. By now, you probably know about George Lakoff, the Cal professor who talks about the unifying ideas which undergird two worldviews warring among us today. He sees lots of subtle gradations, but there are two basic worldviews. One, the strong father worldview, in which a hierarchy of people are all born bad, and only brought to heal by suffering painful punishment at the hands of a strong father who judges them. This is the image of God and the moral lens through which our strong father kin read the same scriptures we read and interpret them differently. This is the worldview that led Christians to kill indigenous peoples all over the world for failing to adopt our styles of worship. And many people think this is still a Christian teaching. So if not the strong father worldview, then what? Lakoff calls this other worldview the nurturing parent worldview, which says that we are created good, and we are called to empathy, a mutual responsibility to support each other's growth and flourishing. It should come as no surprise to you that's what I think Jesus taught. And people I love, my people, somehow read Jesus differently. They think what a lot of the disciples thought, that Jesus is coming back like Arnold Schwarzenegger, killing bad guys. I find no story of Jesus killing or hurting anyone in the Gospels, not even harshly criticizing anyone other than temple authorities and their behaviors. On the contrary, I find only stories of Jesus healing and forgiving everyone who asks, feeding the hungry, judging systems rather than people, being persuaded to change his own mind. Jesus does speak in Matthew's gospel of eternal fire and punishment, of that cosmic smiting of the strong father worldview, the one that the strong father is supposed to protect us against. I see that as being the byproduct of the strong father worldview. So how can we live together if we are all one people? How can I love people I'm judging? Leviticus maybe gives us a hint. It calls on us to judge and reprove our neighbors. Merriam-Webster says that to reprove is to scold or correct, usually gently or with kindly intent. And that fits with Leviticus' charge that we abstain from hate in our hearts or vengeance or grudges. So can our worldviews, our very different, even opposing worldviews, hold each other to account gently and with kindly intent? Clearly, that was Jesus' jujitsu with the Pharisees. Jesus held the Pharisees gently and with kindly intent when he asked simple questions about their understandings and suggested other worldviews. Do we see any pundits or networks selling that? What if I fear my family members of the strict father worldview for embracing violence as a way of teaching me a lesson, willing to hurt me, believing it's for my own good? I call that sin, flat out and without equivocation. But many nurturing parent believers have died of domestic violence. Statistically, we know that some who hear this sermon have had that experience or face that danger right now. And if that is you, please know that you are not alone, that you are created in the image and likeness of God, that there are places of refuge and healing does happen. We should talk. At the end of the book of Joshua, tribal leaders bring their fellow Israelites to account. The tribal leaders of 10 of the tribes of Israel accused the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh of building what looked to the accusers like an altar to other gods. This time, though, the accusers listened and learned, probably because they knew they were kin of the people they were accusing. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh explained themselves. They said the altar was built to show future generations that they all worship the one God of everyone and everything. They named their altar Witness, and their accusers were satisfied. Right relationship was restored. Can we do that? Can we witness to the unifying truth that unites us? Can we listen and learn when we are wrong? Can we live into our baptismal vows and our covenant with God, loving the holiness of every one of our neighbors? We aren't in right relationship with God unless we do everything in our power to be in right relationship with our neighbors. Love for God that doesn't act like love for neighbor, or even worse, prevents us from loving our neighbors, that isn't really love for God at all. The debates we are having today in the here and now are really about the authority and the power we accept over our lives. They're about the image of God and the reign of Christ that we choose to embrace. Is it the punishing hierarchical power of terrifying mighty deeds? Or is it the God of love, healing, feeding, and forgiveness? Jesus stymies the Pharisees by asking how the Messiah could be both David's son and David's Lord. That seems impossible in a strong father worldview, but perfectly in line with Paul's way of mutual affection and Jesus' way of neutralizing domination power and upending hierarchies. Faith overcomes fear. Love overcomes hate. Grace overcomes judgment. We need to talk with each other about religion and moral politics. We need to have these conversations with grace and real listening and trust in God's promise. With justice, reproving gently and with kindly intent, because it matters more than ever right now.
Let us say together the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary. He was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
With all our heart and mind, let us pray to God, saying, hear our prayer. Let us pray for God's people across the world. God of love,
hear our prayer.
Let us pray for the earth that we may hear to your gently. God of love,
hear our prayer.
Let us pray for our families, our friends, and our neighbors. God of love,
hear our prayer.
Let us pray for those who are scared or sad or scared or are suffering. God of love,
hear our prayer.
Let us pray for those who have died. God of love,
hear our prayer. We remember especially this week Shirley and Marilyn, and we pray for the repose of their souls. We pray for John and Cass. Lord, hear the prayers of your people, and what we have asked faithfully, grant that we may obtain effectually, to the glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Prayer for Mission. Almighty and everlasting God, by whose Spirit the whole body of your faithful people is governed and sanctified, receive our supplications and prayers which we offer before you for all members of your holy church, that in their vocation and ministry they may truly and devoutly serve you, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Glory to God, whose power is working in us, can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to him from generation to generation in the church, and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen.